But so when I was growing up, I wouldn't call myself, you know, a bit of a rebel, but I absolutely had another problem, and that's that I slipped beneath, I deliberately slipped beneath the radar everywhere I went. Like, I would describe myself back then as a bit of a loser. Like, that's how I would describe myself. I had incredibly low self-esteem. And God took me from that position and he made something of me. He took me from nothing and he made something of me. And I can't take any credit for that because of the amazing intervention of and the amazing things that God did. And I'm going to tell you a little bit about how he did that. So when I was, I don't know, maybe in grade 9 or 10, I attended a Youth Alive event. It was at the Deck, and Hillsong United was the band. And it was pretty cool. I loved it. I like Hillsong. And I loved worshipping at the time. I loved God. I loved worshipping. I just had a really low self-esteem. And while I was there, I was worshipping up the front. I had a mate with me. I was worshipping up the front, and my mate was like, "Oh, it's a little bit loud up here." And I'm like, I didn't tell him that it's actually an impossibility for Hillsong music to be too loud. Like, you don't just turn that down. You have it up all the way. And anyway, I was really enjoying the worship, but I'm like, for his sake, I'm like, no, okay, let's go up the back. Let's go up the back. So we went up the back. It was a little bit quieter. And right up the back, you know, we're watching the worship, and it's great, and we're enjoying it, and I'm worshiping. And as soon as I left my hand, lifted my hands, it was on fire. I did not know what it was. I had no idea what it was, but the worship there was on fire, way more than up the front. I'm like, well, what's this? The heck is this? This isn't how it's supposed to be. like the worship there was amazing, and I was just like, I was there, boom, wow. And it was so powerful that I was actually asking the question, what is this? It was so powerful, it got me to open my eyes and look around. I looked around, and I realized, like, I'd been in youth groups for a while, and I knew a few people. I knew what they looked like. And I realized that I was actually standing amongst most of the youth pastors of Hobart who just happened to be gathering in that one spot at the back, worshipping God together. And that they weren't paying attention to anything around them. They were just hands raised, worshipping God. And I felt it way before I saw it. But I felt that amazing presence of God. And it wasn't the presence of God in the room that blessed me. It was the presence of God overflowing off of them that blessed me. It was amazing. And it was profound. And that, for me, was one of the first moments where I felt inspired to do something for God. Like, I wanted to do something for God. I didn't believe I could do anything for God because I had a really low self-esteem. But I was like, I want to do something for God. This is amazing. And to this day, that is the most powerful experience of worship that I have had. Now, second profound event was when Youth Alive had a period where they weren't running events and Youth United was running events instead. And the first Youth United event I went to, I rocked up early. And I'm going to dob Pastor Dan in a little bit here. He's responsible for, you know, all this. So, you know, any issues with me, take it up with him. So I rocked up early. It was the only time I could get there, basically. And I just started helping out because, you know, I was bored. And Pastor Dan saw me. I didn't know him. And he was like, oh, dude, come into the prayer meeting. Come into the prayer meeting. I walk into the prayer meeting. Once again, there's all these youth pastors. And Pastor Dan prays. And I was just like, whoa, I want to be that. Like, that was what it felt like. I want to be that. Not I want to be him, like everything, but I want to be that. I want what is inside of him. And he didn't know me. And he didn't actually know this story until like a year ago. But that had another profound impact on me, and that was when I decided that I wanted to be all out serving God. And it was a couple of months after that that I actually got my first opportunity to run a youth group, with like little to no experience at that point, by the way. those two moments had a profound impact on me, an amazing impact on me. And it wasn't how well everything was crafted. It was just that there was this simple thing, which was unity. I'm going to unpack that a little bit tonight. Being brought into unity rocked my world. It was in a place of unity that my most powerful moments with God have been. I was aimless, a bit of a loser in many ways, but that all changed when I was brought into an environment where kingdom unity was off the hook. It wasn't that I was united, it was that I was in a united environment. What is it that you want to achieve with life? Super deep question to start with. Is it to have a happy life? Is it to have as much fun as you can before you die? Is it to be remembered for something? Is it to have an impact on the world around you? Is it to make money? The reality is that there's nothing really wrong with any of those things. We all like being happy, and most people like having money. But from what I've seen so far over the course of my extensively long life, is that most people want to be remembered for something. Most people want to be remembered for something. It varies from person to person because, as a general rule, when it comes down to it, most people at their core want to be remembered for something, and many people define this as having an impact or making a difference. Many of us have some form of idea where we want to make an impact or what we want to be remembered for. But the question that we should probably be asked is, where should we make that impact? Now, I'm not taking the guilting approach like a lot of people these days try to do. I'm looking at you, Facebook warriors, keyboard warriors. I actually want to look at this practically. If the goal is making an impact, if the goal is being remembered, what should we invest in order to be remembered, in order to have the biggest impact possible? Who here has read the Bible? Who here has read the whole Bible? Cool. No condemnation if you haven't read the whole Bible. It's long. All right. Being honest, I love a lot of the Bible, but I swear that one of the coolest parts of the Bible is right at the beginning of Matthew. I love the family trees, the genealogies of the Bible. This person married this person, and they had this person. And they married this person, and then they had this person. 12 chapters. It's great stuff. It's great. I love it. But in all seriousness, there is actually one of those that is really awesome. Really awesome. At the beginning of Matthew is the genealogy of Jesus. It's the family tree of Jesus. And you might need to be a little eagle-eyed to pick it up, but there are some really interesting people in that list. People who made their mark in some pretty surprising ways. It's worth noting that there is more to the people in this list than that they were just ancestors of Jesus. And there are more than a few things that we can learn from this list, but I'm just going to highlight two. Firstly, not all of them were high-profile people. How do I put this? One of them was a woman named Rahab, and she was a prostitute. Yep, a prostitute was one of Jesus' ancestors. If you didn't realize that. Jesus is descended from a prostitute. What did she do that landed her in the Bible? Well, when the Israelites sent in the spies the second time, they sent them into Canaan and they scoped out Jericho, and Rahab saved their lives and got them out of the city when they were about to be caught. It's the only time she's mentioned in the Bible besides the genealogy. Who here knows the story of Ruth in the Bible? Yep, a few people. Well, Rahab is Boaz's mum. Speaking of Ruth, also one of Jesus' ancestors, she was a foreigner. She chose to stay with her mother-in-law after her husband died and go with her to a strange land, leaving everything behind just to support her mother-in-law. Both of these ordinary, at the bottom rung of society women, a prostitute and a widow, made great sacrifices, and they both have something else in common. Thousands of years later, they are not forgotten. And part of their legacy is the salvation of the world. They will forever be known in the world and in eternity as ancestors of Jesus and great women of God. What can we learn from this list of people, and in particular these two women? Well, firstly, they weren't anyone special. And secondly, they made sacrifices for the benefit of other people, ultimately for the kingdom of God. They made their mark by putting aside their interests, and they served. We all want to make our mark. What's the point of being on earth if you don't want to make your mark, if you don't want to make a difference? I want to suggest to you today that the best way to make your mark in the world that lasts is in the kingdom of God, because it's eternal and it will last forever. It's not going anywhere. And the best way to make a mark in the kingdom of God is by being unified with the church and contributing to the expansion of God's kingdom. The Collins Dictionary states that when there is unity, and I said this morning, when there is unity, people are in agreement and act together for a particular purpose. These women aren't remembered because they did their own thing. They are remembered because they sacrificed their own agenda to serve others and lift them up, and God honored that. I want to suggest to you that we can do, and you can do, far more when we are unified than when we are pursuing our own agenda. And I want to prove it. So I have a bit of a challenge for you. It's a hard one. In about 10 years, I have only seen it done once. Woo, yeah. So pressure's on. You want to be that second person, eh? All right, so the goal is to, as a group, count from 1 to 20. Ooh, sounds intense. Yeah, Alex has probably seen me do this before, actually. All right, there's a couple of rules, though. You must count in order as a group. No two people can speak at the same time, and you can't communicate or come up with a system. Go. Oh, stop. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. All right. Ready? Go. One. You're getting worse. All right. All right. You have two more chances. One. Love it. Okay, one more chance. Go. Oh, God. What's really great is when people get like past 10 and they're like getting so close they can taste it, and then it happens. It's great. All right, so change of rules. I'm going to drop Leonie in it. You can communicate, and Leonie is in charge. Go. Go. Victory! I'm going to see you, Victor. Yeah, don't listen to me sing. All right. That was awesome, Leonie. Great job. You getting where I'm going with this? How easy was it to achieve the goal when there was a leader, communication was open, and we worked together? Yay! Boom! Psalm 133 says, "Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes, for there the Lord has commanded the blessing." Psalm 133. It's not only easier to hit goals and get results when we are unified, it's also where God's power shows up. There the Lord commands his blessing. That's what I mean when I told that story about me being at Youth Alive and at Youth United. It was the unity in that place with those people. There was nothing quite like it. Now, having been a youth pastor, I realized that these were all people who had given significant amounts of time, energy, and had made significant sacrifices for God's kingdom. And as they were there honoring God with their worship, I was there, a random, not particularly special person. And the presence of God was resting so heavily on them that it overflowed onto me. It was God's presence on them. All of my life-shaping moments were in experiencing God's presence in unity. Just like Rahab and Ruth, if we want to be unified with each other and God's kingdom, we need to be willing to set aside our own agenda in favor of what God is doing. Maybe God has prophesied over you. Maybe God has certain gifts for you to use. Awesome, God can and will use that. But remember that challenge. When someone takes action when they aren't meant to, it messes the whole thing up. God recognizes and values your gifting. He created you with it. He wants you to use it. Does he have a plan and purpose for you? Absolutely. But too often I have seen people who believe that in order to serve God, they have to be operating in their specific zone with their specific giftings. Sometimes people are waiting for a lightning bolt on the head where Jesus says, "This is your ministry, go for it." Other times people might have had a word from God or just straight up believe that they should be operating in their giftings and almost have a sense of entitlement about things and believe that they should have a particular position or maybe that they are irreplaceable. The reality is that that isn't unity. Just look at the Bible. A key part of unity is supporting and backing the leadership. Leone before was quickly coordinating everyone in that challenge. If one person decided that it was about them and wasn't submitting to the direction that she was giving, then everything would have been derailed. Everywhere in the Bible that there is disunity, there is disaster. Unity is not about me. Unity is about us. Quick practical thought. God's kingdom does not run off God's kingdom does not run off good intentions. God's kingdom runs off availability. You may have the best intentions in the world. You may have the best prophecy concerning your life. Maybe that one day God will save thousands of people through you. Awesome. But it doesn't change the fact that maybe, just maybe, the ministry that you are needed in right now is cleaning toilets. Making yourself available means making sacrifices. Maybe that means sacrificing some time when you would rather be doing something else and giving that to God. Could be big, could be small. True unity is being willing to serve the vision of others and serve the vision of the kingdom of God, and sometimes sacrificing our preferences for the sake of others. Unity is laying down ourselves and raising up God's banner, raising a hallelujah. In the midst of our situation, choosing to place God's intentions first. That passage in the Bible which talks about how God's presence and God's unity is like oil running down the garment of Aaron in Psalm 133. And it says on the fringe, that's where God commands the blessing. I once heard a pastor named Mark Varagis preaching about this, and he said, "You know when you have nailed unity, because there are random people who will be impacted in powerful ways. And there God commands the blessing." People who were randoms and not particularly connected at all. That was me. Why am I passionate about that? Because this random was me. With the benefit of hindsight, I now see that every time I had a life-changing encounter with Jesus, it was because God was commanding his blessing in a place of unity. We are about to go into a new season. Amen? We are about to go into a new season. When we go into this new season, great things are going to happen for God. Things we can't possibly imagine are going to be unleashed in the kingdom of God. But let me tell you, if we all enter this season in unity, things we can't possibly imagine are going to be unleashed. Serving God's vision for this church approaching it with an attitude of, here I am, choose me for whatever it is. What can I do to help? And knowing that there is no responsibility too small. Let me tell you, we're going to have so much of an impact as a church that we won't even find out about some of it for years. Because God's blessing will be commanded on the fringes. People we don't know, who are barely connected to us, people who walk past the building when we're praying. Whatever it is, nothing is too small. When we nail unity, God will command his blessing on the fringes. And things we can't possibly imagine will happen. And it will be great. Make your mark in unity. Are you with me? Awesome. Let's close our eyes for a minute. I don't know everyone in this room, but God has some spectacular plans for each and every one of you. I don't know what's been prophesied over your life. I don't know if anything has been prophesied over your life. I don't know where you want to end up. One of the Psalms says, trust in God, do good and dwell in safety in the land. Delight yourself in God alone, and he will give to you the desires of your heart. I honestly believe that he will give you the desires of your heart if you trust in him. If you haven't given your heart to Jesus before, I want to invite you to do so tonight. If you haven't accepted Jesus into your heart, or maybe you have and you just want to do it again, you just want to go that next step closer to him, I just want you to repeat a simple prayer after me. Jesus, I give you my life. It's not everything, it's just the start of a conversation between you and God. And you will talk about many things. If you prayed that prayer, and that's the first time that you've connected with God, why don't you just raise your hand? If you prayed that prayer and you just wanted to go that next step deeper in your relationship with God, why don't you raise your hand? Cool. Awesome. Lord God, as we just go into this new season, we commit ourselves to going into it in unity, Lord God. We thank you so much for what you've done in our lives to get us to this moment that we're in now. All of the little things and all of the big things and the steps that you have guided, Lord God, we just thank you for those things. As we commit to go into this new season in unity, we pray that you would command your blessing over us and that we would reach this nation for you, Lord God, and that your power would rest on us and that you would be glorified above everything else. In Jesus' name, amen.